In 1 John chapter 5, we are getting to the close, and you are wondering, when will Paul Parker be done? But there is so much here in this chapter, so many topics, and not ones that are easy either. We are looking this morning at verses 14 and following, all the way to verse 17, verses 14 to 17. And this morning, I titled this, "This is My Confidence," because this is how the section begins. Where does your confidence lie? What do you trust in? What are you putting your hope in this morning? What are you relying in this week as you go and start a new week? Is it the alarm clock and the calendar and making sure whether it's on the wall or on your phone, you are going to make your appointments and not miss something? And what is it that dictates our decision making, how we start our day? Do you wake up ready to go? Do you turn over one more time? Do you love that snooze button? As the day begins, what do you put your confidence in? What do you put your trust in? And this morning, we're looking at maybe something that doesn't seem obvious in 1 John chapter 5, but it's this whole idea of prayer. This is John's heart as he reminds us in verse 13, as we looked, that "I've written all of this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know, you might have confidence that you have eternal life." So this confidence first is in the Son, Jesus Christ. And John has been using five chapters to remind us of all the ways we can know. He uses that phrase, "so that you may know that you have life, eternal life." So that you may know the Son, Jesus Christ. So that you might know that you have fellowship with the Father. And he repeatedly tells us these things, of those things that we might know and have confidence and assurance in. And now we look to verse 14 as he continues this argument, "This is our confidence." And this was a great encouragement to me this week as we think about, what do you wake up to? What do you, first thing in the morning, put your confidence in? Do you begin crying out in the early hours, talking to God? Do you begin saying, "Well, my calendar sets my structure, and oh man, I'm already late, I got to get up"? Do you begin with a stomach that reminds you of what's most important? I need to get some food in me. Well, John tells us this is our confidence. And the outline is pretty simple. He tells us that we can ask anything of the Lord. We can ask Him anything. There's a little caveat there that we're going to look at, but we can ask of Him anything. We can know that He hears us. Secondly, we can know that He hears us. And we can know that He's going to give an answer. Our God answers our prayers. And then 16 and 17, he gives a wonderful illustration that is some of the most difficult verses in all of the New Testament. And you think, thank you, John, you use the most difficult illustration to illustrate your point on prayer. But by God's Holy Spirit and through prayer, may we have eyes that clearly see this text this morning, what God would have us see about prayer. And as I think of that, let's begin as we read his text with prayer first. Father, thank you this morning that we are not left to our human resources, our own devices, trying to work in our own strength. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit, that promised gift given to us, that when we have trusted in Jesus, we are not alone. We have been given the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to guide us, to comfort us even this morning, to give us hearts that naturally tend to talk with you, that are thankful that the throne of God has been opened up to us in prayer, that we can even speak to you. That is a gift and a miracle in and of itself. That our prayers go up and they are heard by God Almighty, the Creator of the universe. Oh, just to fathom that thought. Lord, may you humble us this morning. May you allow us to look and gaze upon your glory and who you are. And may you be glorified in this text this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God, or I might say, and he will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We want to look first in the beginning portion of this text that we can ask the Lord of anything. Verse 14 there, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Reminds me of that story of the widow, the persistent knocker in the Gospels, that because of her persistence, because of her continual asking, the master will come and open the door. Or the story where Jesus says, we know that a father would not give a son a snake if he asks him for food. And if a father doesn't do that, we know that the heavenly Father is going to give good gifts to those who ask. There's passages over and over again. Matthew 7:7 is a very familiar one. Matthew 7:7, this is what we read there as Jesus is teaching. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open. For verse 10, as we mentioned, says, if someone asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask of him? And of course, there's this caveat that we see throughout Scripture, this addendum to this promise to ask anything. And it's according to God's will. Even Jesus, the example in Gethsemane, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Is there another way? Even Jesus shows us this example of asking anything in prayer. Lord, Is there another way? Is there a plan B? And we might think, well, are we even supposed to pray like that? Aren't we supposed to say it the right way or use the right words? Or, well, we just need to humbly say, you know what, whatever comes. But even the Son of God cried out, Lord, is there another way? Does it have to be this painful road to Calvary? But he always puts in there, but not my will, yours be done. And when we ask the Lord of anything, we need to ask, God, I want to ask in your will. We know his will from what he shares with us in Scripture. And actually, the illustration that John gives in this little section lies in the heart of God, that God is a God who redeems, who calls people out of death into life, who rescues people from the coming judgment, the wrath of God. For there is sin that doesn't lead to death, and yet there is sin that does lead to death. And we will look at that shortly. How are you doing this morning in your thought of what can I talk to God about? Are there rules and regulations? Well, I'm not sure he'd really want me to pray about that, or I don't know if I can just bear everything. I don't even know how to say it to him. Talk. Say it. Ask of him anything. Talk to him about anything. If you don't know where to start, I would encourage you, open up the Psalms. Follow the patterns of the kings of David and Solomon and the priests and the Levites who share with us their prayers to God. They said some pretty eye-opening, honest things. Why am I so cast down, O my soul? I am in the pit of despair. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise him, O praise him. You could go to Psalm 100 and Psalm 150 and Psalm 34, even as we read this morning. The Lord has saved me out of all of my troubles. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So in the morning, when you wake up, do you think of, I can go to my Father. I can go to the one who hears. For that is the second truth we read here, that we can have confidence in God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. What astounds me is that God is listening. The doors have been opened. The throne is open to our petitions, requests, thanksgivings, adorations, all our prayers. He hears us. And he does so through what Jesus Christ has made the way for, that he has opened up that access into the throne room of God for each one of us. This morning, when the kids woke us up, we think, I need another 2 hours. Where do I turn? Do I crawl out and find my way into the kitchen and hit that coffee button somewhere? Or do I first say, Lord, I need you. I need strength. I need your Spirit to empower me. Do we go to coffee? Do we go to prayer? Do we go to our phone? Where do we find our confidence in, our trust? Yes, I do hit the coffee button eventually. I do like a cup of coffee in the morning. I love the smell. But do we go to our Father first? And do we know, as John says here, that He hears us? And then he continues on, and if we know that He hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. He hears us, and He answers us. Sometimes that answer is not what we're looking for. But we need to remember that our prayers toward God are not in vain, that we should never give up in talking to Him. We should never wonder, what will His answer be, or will He answer at all? He has an answer according to His will, even as John has told us. We might ask all things, but they will be answered in His will and in His way. God doesn't hear our prayers in vain. As He hears in general, so He grants in specifics, in due time and in His own way. He grants those mercies that we ask of Him. For our Father does know best. Not always how we ask, but He knows that He's going to answer us in the best possible way for us. And again, as Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, the answer will be for our best good. It's like when you tell your kid, you can't have your fourth popsicle right now. Or you either pick the cupcake or that huge slice of cake. You can't have them both. But I want those, both of them. They look so good. But you don't know what's going to happen after the fact. You need to trust in your father or your mother. That's in many ways the Father. We might ask for the cupcake or maybe the gigantic piece of cake. And the Father says, well, here's your answer, actually. It's going to be this. And that actually is what's best for you. We don't like those lessons of what's best for us. We like the lessons of we get what we want. We get what we asked for. But we can know this, that access to God has been open to us. He wants us to talk to Him. The promise here is that He hears us, and the promise is that He answers our prayers. Beautiful book, just a few books back in Hebrews chapter 4. We read this, Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. And I love this. Let's just read the context, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest. This is our Jesus, our Savior, who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In many ways he's saying, let us be confident in our God. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So then the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can go to the Lord and talk to Him anytime with confidence. And it says that we might find mercy and grace. And maybe you fill in the blank, and comfort, or in joy, or in peace. We find these things These are things the Father has promised to us when we go to Him in prayer. I love how that's said, as we draw near to the throne of grace. And just a book or so behind 1 John, the writer, in the same context and time frame, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Here's a promise that Peter pulls from the Old Testament, specifically Psalm 34, right after what we read this morning. And this is what he tells the church in Peter's day. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open. He is listening. He hears us. I was interested, for some reason this came to mind as I was thinking of God. In some ways, when we read that He hears us, it's almost another message is said, I see you. I see where you are in life. I see your needs. I see what's going on. And it's interesting, there's a country, well, actually the country of South Africa, in that giant continent of Africa, where in the language of the Zulu, Zawubona means, I see you. And they greet each other with this greeting. And some have forgotten because they just use it to say, hello, 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 nice to see you. We even kind of have that in our language, nice to see you. But they use this phrase, I see you, to say you are important, you matter. What's going on with your life? I thought, you know what, that really fits for this idea that we read, He hears us. His ears are open, as 1 Peter 3 says. And so, John continues this argument or this statement of confidence that we can ask anything according to His will. He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. We know that He answers us. Toward the end of that psalm, amazing. Apparently we need to all reread Psalm 34 again. Verse 17 reads, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all other troubles. And of course, we're saying, well, why didn't He deliver me then and there, right when I asked? We asked for the cake, and the Lord said, here is the answer. Not exactly maybe what we thought. At times, maybe so. I got this from my mom, I guess. I think I heard her do this. When I go into parking lots and I'm on a time crunch or sometimes just, okay, where is there going to be a parking spot? You know, Costco is a great example. I will pray, Lord, open a spot, please. And if I have the kids with me, open one near the cart stand so I can put the cart away, get the kids in the car. I don't know if anyone else has ever prayed that. But sometimes He answers right next to the cart holder. That's just a silly illustration. But He wants to hear of these details of our life. Praying the small things as well as the large things. This King David, even as we did read this morning, right up in the beginning of Psalm 34, verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. And David writes this, even as he's going through troubles, he's being chased. King Saul is after this new popular David. And yet the psalmist says, the Lord saves me out of all my troubles. He's seen over and over again, God answers his petitions. I love this text in Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33, verse 3 reads, it's actually a song that goes in my mind many times, call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Call to the Father and he will answer. I remember the story of Solomon. What does Solomon ask for? Oh, that I might have wisdom. And the Father says, I will give you wisdom. You will have wisdom beyond any of the rulers that have come before you. And because you asked for wisdom, here is everything else that you're going to need. Fortunately, too, that everything else led him down sinful distractions. But he prayed for wisdom, and God said, I will grant you wisdom to rule. Because, and the context is right here, right before this highlight of prayer, we get a highlight that we can know we have eternal life when we are in the Son of God. And it is this confidence we get being in the Son that we can be assured as well that our prayers are heard and they will be answered. It's this trust. It's this quiet of our souls. It's this rest. Lord, you know I continue to pray. I don't know if I've seen the answer yet, but I believe that an answer will come. I will continue to trust in you while I'm waiting. Isn't that the story of many in the Bible? Prayers and then waiting. Prayers and then waiting. May we see that example. Go to the Lord. The throne room is open to us. Trust that he will answer us. And in the meantime, be waiting for that answer. And John gives us this example, which is difficult, but we are going to look at it in verse 16 and 17. Pretty much as the preacher who's giving this long, lengthy sermon of 1 John chapters 1 through 5, he gives the principle and then illustrates. And here is his illustration, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. I will try to simplify what is being said here. First off, John has in here sandwiched in between, there is a sin that leads to death. And some believe they've written that could it possibly be what we see from Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, that they had come to the church and said, here is what we're giving, and they were dishonest and deceptive. And God made a lesson from Ananias and Sapphira, and they died in that instance of lying, as it says there in Acts 5, lying to the Holy Spirit. Could it be that is a reference here to a sin unto death? We read this morning in 1 Corinthians 11 about coming to the Lord's table. And right after that, actually, it says, if you don't come examining yourself, and you're abusing the Lord's table and misusing it. And it says some actually got sick and ill and some died. That's interesting that there was consequences to this unrighteousness. For some, it was death. And the question, of course, is what is this brother here in 1 John 16? And of course, there's arguments both ways. Well, how can a brother who's in the Lord go from death to life? He's already called a brother. He already has life within him. So what's John meaning here? That someone can ask of this brother and call them out of death, and the Lord will give him life. Well, John certainly, in the context of the whole book, uses this term brother. In chapter 2 of 1 John, some who were among the church, they departed and they left and they didn't remain with the body because they initially were never truly of the body of Christ. They showed by leaving and departing, maybe denying Christ in those times or saying, this is ridiculous. They showed their true colors by leaving. But they were called probably a brother, a sister. They were amidst the family in the church, and yet they departed and wanted nothing to do with the Lord. Could this be this term, brother? And yet we have here a sin not leading to death. And I just don't have the answer for you. No one knows what is this sin leading to death. We are going to ask John that question. It seemed like his church knew because he doesn't mention it. He's not specific. He just throws out, and we know of this sin not leading to death. But the principle here, the overarching thing that I want you to see through this, John gives us two instructions. We should not pray for sin that leads to death. But we should pray. It says, we shall ask of God to give life to those who are in sin, not leading to death. To me, this comes across as to those whose brothers and sisters we do know who are in sin, but we want to see them rescued and called out of that. We want to see them come to life, find rescue from sin, from the clutches of sin. Sin still wants to have a hold on us. Sin crouches at the door, ready to pounce. Sin wants to destroy. And we are to ask of God that He will give brothers and sisters victory from the clutches of sin. We should pray for one another, that God would redeem us out and call us into the light, out of the clutches of sin, because the truth is, sin does lead to death. And this text is calling us to pray for brothers and sisters to not be encumbered and weighed down, as Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, with the load and the trappings and the trippings of sin. But that we would pray for one another. This is also saying, as we sometimes see in the Psalms, those imprecatory prayers of, Lord, would you deal rightly with this individual? John says we should not pray, though, for their death or for the death of anyone. We should pray for their life. And I think John uses these terms of death and life throughout his book as meaning spiritual death and life. This context should carry over that we should not pray for spiritual death for anyone, but we should pray for them to find life in Christ. That is our ministry to one another as brothers and sisters, is to call each other out of darkness, out of the clutches of sin at times that so easily entangles us, and call us into the light and show each other grace. You would want a brother and sister to come and say, I'm praying for you, and I want you to see life and to be rescued out of that darkness. may we then go and do the same for others. And you know what's amazing is as he's using these illustrations and talking about prayer, he then ends the book, as we're going to look at next week at the end, that God is the loving God who keeps us, who guards us, who pulls us out of darkness into that light, who is not going to let the darkness win, but he is giving us new life. He's put a new spirit within us, and he uses brothers and sisters, the family of God, each other, to rescue us and encourage us into the light and out of the clutches of sin. So may you have confidence that you can go to the Lord in prayer, that he hears you, that he answers you, and you can also have confidence that you can go to the Lord in prayer for someone else. That's what John is getting to at the very end here. Not just prayers for yourself, but prayers toward another. Lord, rescue them out. Lord, give them victory in the battle they are fighting. We can pray of that for one another in the church. Give them victory in this battle. We could pray that for our spouses, for our friends, for our children. May they have victory in this battle. And we're going to look at the hope next week that God guards and keeps his children. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that the throne room is open, even as I come to you now, that you hear me, that you hear your children in prayer. Thank you, Father, that we are not lost to our own resources and our own plannings and our own devices, but Lord, we have the Word of God. We can go to it at any time. Lord, we can ask of you anything according to your will. Lord, give us patience in the waiting as you answer our prayers for our greatest good. And Lord, as this end of the passage teaches us, may we pray for others. May we be ambassadors and advocating for others who would welcome our prayers. And Lord, we're even praying for others who could care less about you, and yet, Lord, may those prayers have power. And Lord, may those prayers be answered in seeing the lost come to you, Jesus, and the ones that maybe we've been praying for years. Lord, may we continue to be faithful to pray, asking that you would answer, that we might be able to see those answers, that our prayers could come to fruition. Lord, we lift up your wonderful, precious name. It is all because of Jesus Christ that any of this is possible, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.